do we have? And what if our freedoms that I have are different from the freedoms that you think you have, or the restrictions I have in my life are different from the restrictions that you have in your life? How do you deal with that in a church together? Dealing with differences and convictions is what the way I've entitled this. It really is a kind of a long section. It goes from chapter 14 all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, even though that says 3. Goes all the way through halfway through verse chapter 15 as well. So how do you deal with that? How do you handle those differences that you have in life? It was interesting. I hadn't really thought too much about this, but we went to, when I say we, I went to a men's, not a men's, a pastor's luncheon, and there was myself and four other pastors there, and we do this once a month. We meet together and discuss some various things, but we have a lot in common in that group. We all have the same job. We all believe in the same God. We all believe in the same method of salvation. In other words, we all believe that we're sinners. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God, the God-man, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, and that through faith and faith alone is what saves us. We have the core doctrines in unity. But I've got to admit, we're kind of a diverse group. Some of the churches sing maybe only hymns. Some may be a variety. Some may only be the contemporary. And then in other areas, you know, you can just sense sometimes when you bring up something your church does, it's like you can kind of see some of them saying, "Oh, no, we would never do that." And so I don't know how we even got on the subject, but we were talking about giving, and I mentioned online giving, that I give online. I think we were talking about snow and church getting canceled, and I said, "Well, my offering goes in no matter what." "What, you have online giving?" I said, "Yeah, it's even reoccurring. It just does it without me even thinking." One of them said, "Wow, like this was good. I wish our church had that." The other one that was sitting next to me said, "Online giving? We would never do that." Now, do you think he was older than me or younger than me? Far younger than me. Now, being the pastor that I am and always like to right wrongs, I had an option at this point. And the option I had is I could explain to him, I'm not going to tell you the options yet. You're just going to have to wonder what I did. I could have either corrected him, ignored him, or I'm going to call this one loved him. And I wouldn't be giving you this illustration if I messed up. No, I probably would have. But so you just hang on for a minute, and I'll tell you how I handled that. And it wasn't really a big deal. It didn't matter to me either way. But it came up. Do you realize in a church our size, and actually in a church that is over one, there are going to be differences. Do you realize this even in your marriage? That it's possible that your wife grew up in a home with different convictions and different beliefs than you might have. And yes, it takes 30-some years before she finally figures out I was right. But you work on resolving. What is your problem today? You work on resolving those, and sometimes you compromise one way or the other, and the two of you come in unity on it. But sometimes you just don't agree, and you have different ways. And so what do you do in situations like that? What do you do that in the church as a whole with so many people, with so many ideas, and the list could go on and on and on as to where those differences may be? Now, again, just like with the pastors, we were in full agreement on how a person gets to heaven. We were in full agreement on the core beliefs of Scripture, and I think for the most part all of us are, more than likely, in agreement with that. But when you get into some of these non-essentials, we'll call them, areas, there can be differing opinions, and often there are differing opinions. We never differ on things that Scripture's clear on, or at least we shouldn't. Is homosexuality right or wrong? Scripture's very clear on that. It's wrong. Is lying right or wrong? Scripture's very clear on that. It's wrong. Is stealing right or wrong? Is killing someone right or wrong? You know, the list can go on and on. There's many areas in Scripture that are black and white, and we know what to do, and we need to be doing it. We shouldn't differ on places where Scripture is very clear. But there are some areas where maybe a little more in-depth study needs to be done, and your brother may not be in the same place as you are. And so how do you handle those situations and those differences? Well, that's what Paul's trying to address today. So maybe it's online giving that you're wondering. Should a church do online giving or not? Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's different feast days. Maybe it's different foods. In this passage, there's going to be three things that he talks about, but they're not probably the same three issues that we deal with. They could be, but they're probably not. But that was in their culture, in their time, in their day. These were three of the issues. And again, it's not that Paul was naming them all. He's just telling us what to do when we have these differences. Do you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Many of the Gentiles came from a pagan background that part of their religiosity, you got to remember in their day, religion and government were the same thing. They worshiped their Caesar. That was part of the same thing. And so they grew up in this culture where they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice to idols, and that meat that was sacrificed would end up in the butcher shop. And then once they come to Christ, they thought, well, if I take part of that meat, am I still involved in that worship? And so some would say, no, I shouldn't eat that meat. And so they became basically vegetarians in many ways. Or what about wine? As a believer, am I to partake of wine or not? That's part of the issue here. Or what about feast days? You know, some of the pagan feast days, should those be a part of my life? Or shouldn't they? And it was because the church there in Rome had a flood, first of all, of Gentiles. It was basically started by Gentiles because the Jews were run out of Rome. But then the next Nero allowed them to come back in, and they were now you have Jews and Gentiles in the same church, and they were trying to balance these convictions that they had, and whether they would go should do certain things or not, such as eating meat sacrificed to idol, and all these other things, and so they're trying to sort all that out. Paul's writing the book of Romans from Corinth. You don't think they were struggling with unity? I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Jesus. That's the one I follow. Well, yeah, they were having disunity even in amongst them. So I don't know what the basis for Paul taking such a big portion to address this, but it was a concern. And I think it's even in our day, there are so many ways in which it affects our lives as well. Let's see what he says. Start in verse 14, starting in chapter 14, verse 1. He says this: receive one who is weak. And we'll talk about what weak and strong means in a minute. But you, his first command is really obvious. We need to receive those that are different. That's what he's getting at here. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. I love a good argument, though. But he says, don't dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord, or to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is Paul doing? I think before we can really get to the matter here, we have to define... If you're listening on tape, my iPad almost went to the ground, but I caught it. All right, dealing with the differences. We got to define, first of all, who are the weak, and by reverse, we'll define who are the strong. Although they're not all totally reversed, and you'll see that as we go through here. But I'm just going to, this today is it's kind of an introduction to the big picture, okay? We'll get into the specifics in the next couple weeks, but what is the weak that he's talking about? Who are the weak and who are the strong? Well, one of the first things we learn about the weak is that they limit their freedoms. They choose not to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. They choose not to, later on in the passage here, drink wine. They choose not to observe certain feast days because they're pagan feast days. They purposely limit their freedoms. Notice what he says in verse 2 here. He says, "For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." He's limiting himself. And then verse 21, "It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." So they're limiting the freedoms that God has given to them. Why? In their heart. They say that it's because of their conscience later on here. They don't want to defile their conscience. They don't want to take what they consider unclean and partake of that. And so, very sincerely, they're not doing it. They're saying, if that is something God doesn't want me to do, I'm going to limit myself from doing that. Secondly, we see in the passage that they limit their freedoms based on faith or conviction. Again, in verse 1, he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." They're in the faith. He's not talking about somebody that's not saved. He's not talking about somebody who needs to come to Christ. He's talking about somebody who has faith. And it's the basis of their faith, even though it's small, that they're making these decisions. So he says, "But do not despise," or "do not but do not dispute over doubtful things." And then in verse 6, 5 through 6, count how many times he mentions unto the Lord or to the Lord. They're doing these things not based on their own desires. They're doing it to the Lord, and that's their motivation in doing it. And in verse 5, he says this, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God the thanks." So you got this contrast between the weak and the poor. What they have in common is number two here. They're doing what they're doing as unto the Lord. Say, well, wait a minute. If they both are reading the same scripture, shouldn't they come to the same conclusion? Well, Paul will get to that and just kind of hold that thought for a minute. They do it not as an act of earning their salvation, not as legalists. You say, how do you get that out of this passage? I don't fully. I get it out of Galatians. In Galatians, the Galatian church, within that church, there was individuals there that were, in their own minds, doing different things as an act of earning their salvation. And Paul is not gentle with them at all. He's not like he is here in Romans and saying, you know, you're part of the church, you believe these same doctrines, you need to not dispute over these things, you need to get along, you need to welcome one another, you need to receive one another. No, in Galatian, he says, put them out. In Galatian, he says they're corrupting the true core doctrine. A legalist, one is who thinks he can earn his way to heaven. He thinks he can do certain things to get to heaven. And Paul says, I don't want you to have anything to do with those kind of individuals. They are teaching a false gospel. Well, he's not doing that here. So we have individuals here, and what their motivation for doing is they think that it's honoring to God. They think that God wants them to do this. They think it is pleasing to God. And so in their love for what God has done in saving them, they want to do these things. So that they're coming at it sincerely from their heart. So within a congregation this size, we can have individuals who may do something and other ones who will not do that, and they both sincerely love the Lord. They both sincerely are trying to do what God wants. So how do you handle that? What do you do? Well, you welcome them, you receive them, and he goes on from there. But another thing we know about them is that they see things as unclean. Verse 14, these things that they're abstaining from, he says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Now, Paul's making a statement concerning this meat that they won't eat. And Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with it. There are no other gods. So you can't worship other gods. There are no idols in the sense that there's another god. Meat was created by God. And so he says, I know, this is knowledge here, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean. What does he mean by that? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? No, what he's saying is that if there's... Paul's making the conclusion scripturally from the Lord, there's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols. But if your conscience, you think that God doesn't want you to eat meat sacrificed to idols, you would be sinning by eating it. How could they be sinning by eating it? Because they think they're doing something that God doesn't want them to do. That's disobedience. And that's sin. So unless they come to the conclusion that it's clean, he says they shouldn't do that. If they can't, by faith, believe that God says that this is okay, then they shouldn't do that. And if they did, that would be sin in their life, even though it might not be in somebody else's life. It's not that the thing is different between the two. It's that one does it with a clear conscience and one does it thinking he's disobeying God. And we should never do anything that we think we're doing if we're disobeying God. So therein lies the problem. These things were unclean to them. Therefore, he says they don't partake of it, or they shouldn't, even though it is clean. Fifthly, they are wrong, the weak. There's a reason he uses the word weak here instead of strong. They are wrong, but the reason that they're wrong is because they lack knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, the same situation, whether to eat meat or not, he says this, Paul does, yet for us there is one God. So there are no other idols. There's one God, the Father, of whom all things are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Then he draws this conclusion: since there's only one God, however, there is not in everyone's that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So again, he's saying that the reason that they're weak is that they haven't, they're missing some basis of knowledge. They're missing some information that would show them that this would be something that God would allow. And because of that, they're weak. And he's saying they shouldn't partake of it until they come to the conclusion, until they get to the point where they understand that this is okay, and they wouldn't sear their conscience if they do that. But until then, it's wrong for them to do that. So, guess what? In a congregation this side, it's possible for somebody to do something and not sin, and somebody else in the congregation to do the exact same thing and be sinning. So how should you look at the other person who has a different conviction than you? You just need to tell them, hey, buck up and wise up and get that. And that's kind of what's going on here. The first part there, when he talks about the differences, see if I can find it real quick. Let him who eats, verse 3, the one who has the freedom to eat, what's his tendency when he looks at his brother who won't? Let him not despise him who does not eat. He needs to grow up. You know, when he gets to the level of knowledge that I'm at, he'll understand these things. I can't believe he's that way. That's despising. But what about the vice versa in verse 3? He says, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. I can't believe they would do that. I saw him dancing with his wife. Baptists don't dance. Baptists don't know how to dance. That doesn't mean they don't. But we judge them. If we don't think we should be doing it, then obviously they shouldn't be doing it, right? And the other despises the one who sees his freedom. He despises the one who isn't. He looks down upon him. He doesn't think that they have the knowledge that the other one does. So in all this, we have to, again, we're looking at the big picture here. What should we do in dealing with these differences? And I've got four suggestions here that I just want to give you today, and you can take it for what it's worth here. I should warn you, though. The weak Christian is the one who won't do something because he thinks that it dishonors God. The strong Christian is the one who knows his freedom and fully exercises those freedoms. Don't confuse that with a third type of Christian that Paul talks about in Corinthians, and that's the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian acts a lot like the strong Christian. He thinks he has the freedom to do anything he wants, but his motivation isn't to glorify God in it. His motivation in it is to satisfy his lusts, his own desires. And so he lives his life for himself. He doesn't live his life as a sacrifice where he's committed his life as unto the Lord, and so he does everything as unto the Lord. Those are different people. So don't confuse the strong with the carnal, the one who just does whatever he wants because he likes it and because he wants it and he just enjoys it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a strong person who does what he does because he thinks he's pleasing God, or a weak person who does what he does because he thinks he's pleasing God, as opposed to the one who just pleases himself. Who the carnal means fleshly. He just pleases his own flesh. That's a different type of person, so don't confuse that. So how do we deal, though, within the church with sincere people who have differing conclusions, differing applications or differing views concerning what's right and what's wrong? We had individual that had the conclusion that you don't wear jeans to church. I don't know what verse he got that out of for sure. I'm sure there's something in the Old Testament about Levi. Well, that's the only thing I could figure out. But anyway, he had this conclusion. Now, is there anything wrong with him having that conviction? If he has that conviction, should he wear jeans? No. He wore black jeans. I didn't point it out. But no, you shouldn't wear, if you think we're wearing blue jeans, why black makes a difference, I don't know. But if you think wearing blue jeans is wrong, then you shouldn't do it. But based on what you know so far in this passage, should the person who has the, which I would consider him the weak individual, because there are no scriptures that I know of that says how to dress when you come to church, should that individual then take his conviction and go around in any man he sees in church wearing jeans, say, don't you have any better clothes to wear to church? Why are you wearing jeans today? Would you think that would be the conclusion that Paul would say? You receive, you know, it's almost like, and I'm sorry, Baptists have this reputation. I gotta admit what's true. If you ask the unbeliever in the world, what do they know about Baptists? They'll tell you everything that we don't do. And that's what a Baptist is. It's almost like we build this fort and we only put people in it that are just like us. And if they're like us, we let them come in. And if they're not like us, we when they do come in, we make them feel uncomfortable and we kind of get rid of them. Is that the picture that Paul's showing here? No. No, he's showing the opposite, that we come in from different cultures, different surroundings, different makeup. Do you know what? Do you realize that a lot of the convictions that we have aren't from the authority? This is the only authority. It's the Bible. But you were raised a certain way. And you got convictions from your mom and your dad. And I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm just saying you got those. And you bring that with you. You have denominational convictions, you know, the things that you were taught in church over and over and over again. And you bring up that. And a lot of times we take the Bible then and we start reading it. And our whole goal in reading it is to prove what we believe. Instead of to look what we should be believing and determine it from there. So how do we deal with those differing opinions that we have within the congregation? You say, well, are you saying, Pastor, that everybody's right even though they're totally opposite on the spectrum? No, I'd say one's right and one's wrong. Paul's not saying one was right or they both were right. He specifically says the weak one's wrong. And they're wrong because of their lack of knowledge. There is a right answer here. I'm just saying that we don't always come to the right conclusion when we study it. You can. Let me get to the first point and you'll see that. My theology and practice must be the standard. Must not be. Oh, rat. Must not be the standard for all other people. Seriously, do you believe that God agrees with you all the time? If you have that view, you do. Do you think your Baptist doctrine, your whatever it is, do you think you've... Maybe you haven't. I know there's been a lot of views that have changed in my life as I got more knowledge from God, as he instructs and as he teaches it. Who are we to think we've arrived when we're inviting and receiving other individuals? Now, I'm not talking about the obvious things in Scripture. I'm not talking about the core doctrines of Scripture. But on some of these other non-essential issues, what makes us think that God has to agree with you in everything you do? Obviously, you have room for error because you are a sinner saved by grace. And you have culture that's affected you. You have a mom and dad that have affected you. You have all this history and denominationalism and geography even. You know, you go down south. The Baptist churches down south are not like us. I don't know what happened to them. Number two, believers must encourage and teach one another from the Scripture, but always in love. So if there is a difference, does that mean that we can't explain to the other person why there's a difference? Well, it depends on your attitude when you do it. Can somebody go around and try to encourage somebody to wear a certain thing to church? Well, they better have a scripture to back it up, first of all, and that's the only way you're going to teach. But if you find somebody that has a doctrine that is wrong, is it wrong to take Scripture and say, you're not eating that meat, but you know God created all things richly, the Bible says, for us to enjoy? This wasn't a health decision here. This was a spiritual decision because they thought they were worshiping a false idol if they ate that thing. There might be some health reasons why you don't eat meat. That's up to you. But that's not the issue here. The issue is, can we take Scripture and can we teach that individual if you do it in love? My goal isn't to make all of us carbon copies of myself, although you'd be a lot better off. I'm teasing. No, that's not my goal. Your family's going to be different than my family, and your beliefs probably are going to vary from my beliefs. There's no way. I don't even agree with myself half the time. So how are you going to agree with me? So, you know, those that's not our goal. But we should be working together in love, encouraging one another, teaching one another. Because as I said, I'm not saying that you're both right. Probably one of you is right and one of you is wrong. But this is the authority. And this is the basis of it. I preached a message once on genes. And I got some flack from it. And I asked the person several times, tell me what verse I blew. Tell me where I was wrong scripturally. And it was always, well, I don't have a verse, but I think. Well, that's fine. You can have that conviction. And I'm not saying don't dress up if you want to. I'm not saying that you can't do that if you want to. But you can't take something that's not Scripture and force it on somebody else. So, but we can do it. But we need to do it in love when we do it. Our love for others should always come before our freedoms. Is it possible to have a conviction that I can do this, but I can choose, even though I, in my mind I know there's nothing unscriptural for me to do that, can I choose not to? Because of the love I have for a brother. Well, before we get done, Paul's going to say, yes, you can, and yes, you should. There's times when you may want to restrict the freedoms that you have for the sake of not, and this is the way he words it, not causing your brother, actually the word cause isn't even in there, to not make your brother stumble. Your love for your brother should outweigh your freedoms that you exercise. We'll get to that more as we go on. Conviction isn't to be forced. You know, as a church grows, and our church has been growing, you just know there are people that are coming in that are not like us. Thank God, right? We can grow from that. And our goal isn't to make carbon copies of everybody here. Our goal is that, is Paul's goal, is what he's saying there, is that there can be this diversity amongst the children of God, but there should be unity in the midst of it. You still should be welcoming. You still should be accepting. You still should be receiving. You still should be, in the words of the passage here, not despising the individuals that are different from yourself. So, with all that in mind, how should I answer this pastor? Well, in my younger years, let me tell you how I would have. I would have said something smart alecky, because I am kind of smart alecky at times, and I know you know that. But I would have said something as the effect of, wow, what method did they take the offering in the New Testament if it wasn't online? Because it probably wasn't online, I'm guessing. But what was the method? Did they have men come forward and take up plates? And go amongst the pews and take up offering? Well, probably not, because they met in houses. Does God anywhere specifically say how they collected the offering? Well, there is one spot when he says they did it on the first day of the week, but he doesn't mention the method. Well, you know, I wonder why God didn't say how. Maybe he knew that over time there would be different ways of collecting the offering. What do you think of that, young whippersnapper? Now, you see, I could have answered that. You know what I did? I understood where he's coming from. He's very conservative in a lot of other areas, and I just chose that this isn't, especially in that setting, isn't the issue where I'm going to share my heart with him. And I said, you know, there's an aspect of online giving I don't like either. Because I think giving should be an act of worship. This is just to keep you awake. You know, if I just tilt that a little bit, you all just wake right up. Worship should be an act of, or giving should be an act of worship. And I know some churches that even put their plate in the back of the church as though it's a secondary thing, and if you happen to see it, go ahead and give. And I understand that they don't want to be known as a church that wants somebody else's money. But the problem I have with that is it's worship. When I give, I'm thanking God for what He's given to me. I didn't make it quite this long, but He got the point. And what I don't like about my clicking reoccurring, even though I still do it, is that there can be a month go by and I don't even realize what I've given. It just does it. And it's out of mind, out of sight. And you know, because of His comment, you know what it caused me to do? Okay, Glenn, should you keep doing that? Should that be something you should do? Because maybe that isn't the best way to give. And I'll just leave you with that. No. Do you know what else we get? And this is just the nice thing, is every time you do that, you get an email stating what you've given, and it's a form letter, and the computer sent it, and don't think it's personal from me. I didn't know what you gave anyway, even though it says the amount that you gave. I get an email when that happens. This morning, already, I've gotten an email saying what I gave. And you know what I said I better do when I get those emails? I usually just hit the delete button. I've changed that. Because of His comment, I changed that. I said, when I got it this morning, I said, Lord, You are so faithful in providing for me. And I am so thankful for that. Thank You for Your loving gifts to me. I took a little moment and I worshiped God. And I'm going to do that every time I get the... If He wouldn't have said that, I'd probably never do that. He reminded me of what I don't like about it. But there's another way of doing it. And that's the way I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do every time I get that. I don't know where you are spiritually when you look at somebody that's different than you, but you need to love them and you need to learn from them. And it doesn't mean you can't teach them, because you can. But make sure you do it in love. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the diversity of the body of Christ, that we can grow as a result of what we know and what we learn from one another. Thank You for being the God that You are, that gave us such a variety within the church of God. We just pray that we might welcome those that are different and learn from one another, for we pray it in Jesus' name.